Well, tonight, we are going to study the forgetfulness of God. It's kind of related to his forgiveness and knowing that Jason had preached on forgiveness and on forgiveness and restoration. I listened to that just to make sure that I told him I wanted to make sure that we weren't going to be redundant. I also wanted to make sure that we weren't going to be in conflict, saying different things. Thank you for ministry you had to us from Philemon. If you haven't heard that, it's on our sermon audio page, so thank you for that. I'm going to be talking tonight about God's forgetfulness, and that could almost sound blasphemous. You know, God, what do you mean God forgets? Does something slip his mind? You know, that's not possible. I think I was first introduced, at least in a memorable way, to the doctrine of God's forgetfulness when I was a sophomore in college, and I traveled on a ministry team called the Minutemen Team. We did the war. Don't know if you've heard of that. The Van Gelderens, Jim and Rhonda Van Gelderen, and Matt Herbster, great big guy, and we would play big ball and spoke tackle and things against each other, and I had no chance because he's a giant of an athlete. But we would do these services, and Jim and Rhonda would sing this medley of songs on forgiveness. And they would sing one called, "Praise God, My Sins Are Gone." So it goes like this. I'm going to sing it for you. "You ask me why I'm happy. Well, I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone." Everybody. Nobody. Okay. "And when I meet the scoffer who asks me where they are, I say, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone." And then they'd go into, "Gone, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone." But there's a phrase in there that says they are in the sea of God's forgetfulness. What is that about? Well, it's kind of a mashup of several different texts in Scripture that talk about God removing our sins from us. And I love the idea of God's forgetfulness. You know, Jason talked about the phrase that we use, well, forgive and forget. And if you've had something really traumatic happen to you, you forgive, but you're never going to forget. You know, it's going to change your life, and you know, it's never going to slip your mind. So what does it mean to forgive in a forgetful kind of way? And we're going to study that tonight. So let's start by turning to Isaiah 43. We're going to look at several passages tonight. And should be a relatively brief study, but I hope it's helpful for us. Isaiah 43, I used to be able to call out the page number because I had a Bible that was the same as the pew Bibles. Now I've gotten one with larger print, so it doesn't work. But Isaiah 43, and we're just kind of cherry-picking a verse, not going into the entire context. Beautiful passage on God's care for his people. But Isaiah 43, 25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Okay, so he says, I'm the one, God says, I'm the one who blots out your transgressions. That's one picture. And then a second picture is that I will not remember your sins. And in the middle of that, he says, I do this not for your sake because you don't deserve it. I do it for my sake. So God forgives for his own sake to get glory to himself. Turn back to Isaiah 38. My dad used to preach this text. And another kind of vivid reminder, another picture of forgiveness, Isaiah 38:17. This time it's a prayer, so it's being offered to God. It says, "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." Okay, so we have him forgetting sins. We have him putting sins behind his back. Now you realize God doesn't really have a back. You know, it's like when we say that God has eyes or hands. It's describing him in a human way, but God is spirit. But he's accommodating our understanding. And he says, "I'm taking your sin and putting them out of my sight." Now again, that sounds like it's nonsense, because Psalm 139 is going to say, "Where can I flee from your presence? You know, if I go into the highest heights or I go to the lowest depths, even in darkness, nothing can hide from you." But God says, "I'm going to take your sins and put them behind my back." It's just another vivid illustration. In the book of Micah, while we're back here, we'll turn to Micah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. I touched on this when I preached from Micah 5:2 at Christmas time. I'm looking at the very end of the book, Micah chapter 7. And verse 19, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot." Okay, so that's a new picture. And then he says, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Okay, so that's where that song, when it talks about in the sea of forgetfulness, it's combining, "I won't remember your sins and I'll cast them into the sea." I think it's another way of saying that they're out of sight. My dad used to say, "God casts our sins into the sea and puts up a no fishing sign." They're gone. I mentioned in December, I actually think there's a little bit more to it. I think when he says, "I'm casting them into the sea," when the enemy of Israel is cast into the sea, what are they thinking about? They're thinking about Pharaoh and all the armies of Egypt that are buried by the sea. And then he says, "That's what I'm going to do to your sins. You have a greater enemy than Egypt. Your sin is a great enemy. And I'm going to bury it with Pharaoh in the depths of the sea." But it's still out of sight. All right. And then the most prominent Old Testament passage that talks about this concept is in Jeremiah. So Jeremiah 31 is where we have the promise of a new covenant, not the old covenant of the law, but a new covenant, an internal covenant. That's what Christ, when he broke bread before his betrayal and arrest and crucifixion, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He instituted this new covenant with his own blood. And part of that, he says in Jeremiah 31:34, we'll go ahead and read the whole verse. It says, "No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me." All right, so that's still yet to come. That hasn't happened yet. "But from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." So the two big Old Testament texts that say this are Jeremiah 31:34. And Isaiah 43:25. They're going to be quoted in Hebrews 8:12 and Hebrews 10:17. So God will not remember our sins. Now, talk to me for a few minutes. How is that possible? What does that mean? All right, does it slip his mind? Is he not aware of our sins anymore? You know, that feeling when you lose a computer file, you know, or you say delete and your computer warns you, like, this is irretrievable, it's going to be gone forever. All right, God can't do that. What does it mean when God says, I will not remember your sins anymore? What do you think? How does an omniscient, all-knowing God do that? Any comments, thoughts?
Nothing with God is impossible. So he does his own thing. If he said, I forget it, he did.
All right, there's nothing impossible with God. We know it's true that he did it. You know, but then there are people that say, well, if nothing's impossible for God, can he create a rock so big he can't lift it? And they try to do these riddles, you know, because those are two competing impossibilities. We know he can do it, but I guess the bigger idea is what does this mean exactly? I will not remember your sins. Doug. Yeah, we're going to act like it never happened. We're going to try to think like it never happened or relate to you like it never happened, even though we know it happened. And God, remember, God's omniscient. It means he never learns anything. It certainly means he never forgets anything. Okay? But I think the reason I want to go over this tonight is because it's encouraging to me as a Christian, but it's very convicting to me as a human, as a man. When the Bible says God forgets our sins, it's not describing his memory. It's describing his will. Okay, so yes, as far as the knowledge, you know, the consciousness that we are sinners, of course God knows that. He'll always know that. We'll always know that. I mean, we spend our life as Christians rejoicing that Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Or even in Revelation, you have people that that are in heaven thanking God that they've been redeemed from their sins. So it's not that it slipped their mind, but they have determined in their will, I will not remember this against you. I'm not going to hold this against you. Doug used a good illustration of someone who said, you know, if I forgive you, I'm not going to bring it up again. You know, as opposed to, maybe it's just in my marriage, but I'm guessing probably in yours, you know, you get into an argument and it's very easy to go to your collection of, you always do this. This reminds me of the time that blah, 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 blah. And you have this amazing memory of offenses, of what somebody has done to you. But at the time, you know, you might have said you have forgiven them, but you really haven't because you're keeping them in your arsenal for the next time you need them. I counseled a couple in Ohio, and there had been a definite indiscretion on the part of the man, and it was hurtful. And they, you know, they worked through it. They stayed together. Hard. I'm not trying to intimate it. It wouldn't have been extremely hard. But years later, I would still be talking to them, and I would hear, "Well, we can't go over to that part of town because, you know." And I would just see the guy's shoulders just like slouch. Like, you know, I mean, what she's saying is, I can't forget that. She would tell me, I can't forget that. No, it's never going to be out of your mind that your husband had this emotional relationship with somebody else. It's never going to slip your mind. But you can't say, I've forgiven him, and then say, well, we can't do that because, you know. And it was like a beating every single time she would bring that up. And she hadn't forgotten in a biblical sense. And what I mean is not that it slipped her mind, but she hadn't determined, I will not bring this up against you. I know it happened. There's a scar, but I'm not gonna bring it out and kind of rub your nose at it. And it was just like that. I don't know. Do they still do this when you're training a dog? If a dog has an accident, like in your kitchen, do they teach you to rub its nose in it? When I was a kid, that's what they did. You know, a dog. That's wrong. I'm not saying your children. I'm saying your pets. Okay, it's wrong. But we would get a dog, and it would have an accident. You'd get its nose and wipe it, and you know, kind of like, hey, this is going to teach you a lesson. And I'm telling you, looking at that man, it was like that was happening. It was like he was being humiliated all over again, and there was a despair. And you say, well, it's his fault. The event was his fault. But she needed to understand forgiveness. When God forgets, it's not talking about his mind, it's talking about his will. He has determined not to hold it against us. And now that's his character, and we're studying the character qualities of God, but it obviously relates to us. Let me give you one more illustration of this. Remember, we have in Scripture, God says, I won't remember your sins. I'll put them behind my back, you know, and not turn around. I'll cast them into a deep sea. I'll separate them from you as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. Okay, but even the basic word for forgiveness will help us. So turn now to the New Testament, and we're going to be in Matthew for a few minutes. What does it mean to forgive? When I say what does it mean to forgive, I mean, what does the word in the New Testament, the basic word for forgive or forgiveness, is a word aphiemi, right? You don't care to know Greek. It's just, this is a cool word. Aphiemi, if you're going to write it in English characters, A-P-H-I-E-M-I, aphiemi. It's a compound word, and we see it in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, pick up in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Aphiemi occurs in verse 20. Which word do you think it is? It's a verb. Left. They left. Okay, they walked away from it. They abandoned it. They left their nets and followed him. And then verse 22, you have the same thing. He goes and he sees the sons of Zebedee, so James and John this time. He called them. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So he says, follow me, and they aphiemi. They put it down and they walk away from it. They left it. Okay, that's the meaning of the word. It's one use of the word. We see it again in Matthew 27. Let's go to the end of Matthew. Matthew 27, we have this word aphiemi again. He had just cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Aphiemi is in there. What verb do you think is aphiemi? Yielded. Does the King James say he gave up the ghost, I think. That's a phrase we use. He gave up the ghost. He died. But it speaks of his death as a release, which is a pretty cool indicator. Even in that description, that Christ's life wasn't taken from him, it was actually given. Okay, so he relinquished his spirit, and it's a way of saying he died. But once again, you have an object. We had nets, we had a boat, we had even a relationship, a father, where somebody kind of let it go and walked away. This time we have Jesus, his body and his life are holding on to each other, and at his death, he yielded up the spirit. He just let it go. What does that have to do with forgiveness? Man, a lot. Look now at Matthew 6. I guess on the way, look at Matthew 9. And then we'll settle for a moment in Matthew 6. Matthew 9. Verse 1, getting into a boat, they crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And it's the same word, it's aphiemi. Your sins are forgiven. And then it's going to occur several times in the text. What's easier to say, take up your bed and walk, or my son, your sins are forgiven? But in order that you'll know that I have power on earth to forgive sins, he keeps coming back to the word. But it's the word forgiveness is aphiemi. And then we see it prominently in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer. So Matthew 6, 12, Jesus says, pray like this. Pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then he's going to say in verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father, will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, and every time it's that same word, aphiemi. Now, it's not the only Greek word that's used, but it's the most common. The one that's used in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. It's a different word. It's used twice in the New Testament. But this word is the basic kind of the common word for forgiveness. And let's take what we've learned from the nets, from the boat, from the Father, from the Spirit. The word aphiemi means to relinquish. It means to let it go. Okay, it means to walk away. Now, what does that teach you about the concept of forgiveness? What is forgiveness? What does it mean? The very word, not only in a spiritual sense, but when it's used in a physical sense, the word forgive means release. And that's really very instructive. It's very practical. To forgive means to release. Okay? What do you think of when you hear the word release? Anybody? Huh? I think of fishing. Like fishing, sometimes they'll have a catch and release policy. Okay, so you can catch a big fish, but then you release it. You let it go. And trust me, you have no claim to that fish again. It's gone. Unless it's an unintelligent fish and you'll catch it again. But you release it. Forgiving has the idea that you have somebody. You know, you've caught them. You have them by the scruff of the neck. You know, you have them by the shirt. And you own something against them and you could prosecute. And when somebody says, will you forgive me? And you say, yes, I love you. I forgive you. You flatten their shirt back out. When you say, I forgive you, you are releasing them. Okay? And again, it's another picture. You are letting them go. You're walking away. You're not, even the way we say this, when you hold it against them, okay, it even gives you the idea of closed fists and you're prosecuting. I'm going to hold it against you. And the opposite of that is I'm going to let you off the hook. I'm going to release you from this. I'm going to forgive you for this. Okay, and the lady in the conversation that I had in Ohio, she had decided to stay with her husband. You know, she was wanting to reconcile with her husband. I couldn't expect her to literally forget what had happened. But she hadn't really released him. And then when there was not even something he did wrong, when there was a part of town, or when there was an event, or when it just would, she would just bring it back out and kind of shake it in his face. And I get having sympathy with her because of what she'd gone through, but remember, you're not supposed to forgive just out of the generosity of your heart, or because the person is so deserving of forgiveness. Forgiveness is never deserved. It's granted despite guilt. Okay, but you are to forgive as you've been forgiven. Okay, so Jesus says in Matthew 6, 12 through 15, as you have been forgiven, forgive. And if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. Or Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness be put away from you and forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, there's never going to be a time when your spouse, child, neighbor, church member, pastor, whatever, there's never going to be a time that person has done more to you than you've done to God. And he forgives you freely. He releases you. He puts the sin behind his back. He puts it out of his mind in the sense that he is bound and determined with an oath, I won't remember it. Okay, so when we forgive others, when you grant forgiveness, you're promising to never bring it up. It's hard. By way of definition, forgiveness then is releasing someone who has wronged me and determining, by the grace of God, but determining not to bring the offense up again to me, to myself. I'm not going to rehearse it in my mind because I let it go. And I'm not going to bring it up to somebody else. And I'm certainly not going to bring it up to the offender. Okay, so the doctrine of the forgetfulness of God is actually a beautiful doctrine. Again, learn these verses, Isaiah 43, 25, Jeremiah 31, 34, and then there are other pictures of it. God will not remember our sins against us, and now he charges us to treat each other that way. And even more basic than that, almost every time we read a forgiveness in the New Testament, we're reading a word that means let it go. Open your hands, it flies away. You can't ever bring it up again. That's what forgiveness means. And then in Jason's message, he's saying that has to coincide with an actual reconciliation where you're wanting that relationship to be restored as though it hadn't happened before. Okay? This is so important because I think a lack of forgiveness, or we would actually call that bitterness, you know, grudge, resentment, I think it is a huge besetting sin in the church, especially churches like ours. I'm not saying we're worse than others, but there are Christians who abhor the idea of pornography. They would rather die than commit adultery. They wouldn't steal something big. You know, we have all these things that I would never do that. But we will hold a grudge against a spouse or a friend or whoever, you know, even families that haven't, you have families that are totally estranged, or they fight over, you know, mom and dad's will, or and there's this long-term bitterness. All right, Scripture's calling us, as much as it lies within us, to just let it go. Now, the problem is, I may have a contention with somebody, and we're both holding on to each other, and I let it go, and they're holding on, and we're still not reconciled. But at least I'm doing my part to say, God's forgiven me, I forgive you. My hands are open. All right. Any comments or questions on that idea of forgiveness? What does the word aphiemi, you can forget the Greek word if you want, but what does it mean? The basic meaning of the word forgive means what? Release, to let it go. All right. Any comments or questions? That is life-changing if we would get it. It certainly would help our marriages. And I would say good counsel is that when you really blow it, husbands, more than saying, I'm sorry, you say, you know, what I did was hurtful. I don't have any excuse. I'm not going to get midway through my apology and start explaining why I did it because, you know, just, I'm sorry I hurt you, and will you please forgive me? I think to actually use the phrase forgive me, please forgive me, you're asking for it. And don't settle for it's fine. Now keep pressing. You know, you actually like, I do forgive you. And then now, hopefully, you say, okay, so this is now off the table. Let's not talk about it again. Okay, now if you do it again, Matthew 18 is going to say you keep forgiving till 70 times 7. But Proverbs also says that love covers a multitude of sins, but whoever repeats a matter separates very friends. Okay, so in the future, it comes up again. You say, you haven't forgiven me. Now, this is a whole new case. Stop doing it. All right. Lord, I thank you that you deal with us with such mercy. You withhold from us the damnation we deserve. You instead extend grace to us and actually give us your favor and blessing. Thank you for forgiveness. And thank you for beautiful pictures in Scripture that you cast our sins into the sea, or you put it behind your back. You don't remember them. And even though you have a memory of the event, volitionally, you've released us. Help us to respond to each other in that way. How can we who have been forgiven so much not extend that same grace to others? So use your word to encourage us tonight. We do give you praise. If you were extreme and exacting to mark our iniquities, we would have no hope. Thank you that you're so forgiving. What a great God you are. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.